good morning.
Amen. Amen. I hope you got a decent night's rest last night. After all, that is the first word there on the banner, so if you're not getting it, you're going to have a hard time with the other two, all right? Hebrews chapter 11, when you find that, stick your finger or something there, and then turn over to Judges chapter number 7. Hebrews 11 and Judges chapter number 7. I think I have something for all of you today. Obviously, anytime we open up the Word of God, it is profitable for different things, doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. But anytime you open it up, it is profitable. And that's a hearty amen right there, because we have a wonderful, wonderful book that we heard about. Last night's message, that was a home run. That was a home run. Thank you for that. I got to go home. We chatted about it last night. You stop and think, oh, man. If that doesn't make you want to go all the way, you need help. I want to go all the way. I think you do too, or you probably wouldn't be at camp. I don't think most of us at my age came to just play softball. I think we came to draw close to the Lord because we need God, don't we? And as we raise our kids, guess what we need? We need God. And as we serve the Lord in this nonsense world, we need God. And so I trust today, as we begin our day with the Word of God, we'll understand, hey, we need God. And when we look for Him, we just heard a whole bunch of good things about God. And I trust we can grab a hold of God and strengthen our relationship with Him. Well, let's pray this morning, and then we'll try to get off the runway. I'm going to do a little better with my time than yesterday, so we can get plenty of good preaching in, and I'm not rushing our next preacher here in just a little bit. So pray with me, if you would. Pray for me. And we'll look at some scriptures this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for a new day. I'm so thankful that this morning your mercies were new. And all, we need your mercy. And I pray that you'd bless me. I don't come here to be a know-it-all. I'm not here to impress anybody except Jesus Christ. And I pray that we could look to you today from your Word and be helped through the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I'm in Canada, but in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., there's an area in Arlington, Virginia. And maybe you're not familiar with it, but I found myself there probably 20 times over the years, close to 20 times. And it's a place called Arlington National Cemetery. In that cemetery are all sorts of monuments, different things. But there's a place when you go on all the way to the back, there's a white monument, and it says this: "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." And it's a place, I believe, since 1950, somewhere in there, that there's a remembrance, there's a monument at the tomb of the unknown soldier. And I'm just drawn to it. Nothing new happens there, but every time I find myself in D.C., I find myself going to the parking lot. It's about a 20 to 30 minute walk all the way to the back. And I stand there and watch this soldier. He paces across this mat. You can see the wear and tear on the mat. And he just goes back and forth. And every 30 minutes, every hour, there's something called the changing of the guard. And if you read on it, you'll find that any soldier that does it has to follow all these requirements. And then afterwards, they have to follow all these restrictions and commands, because there's this specialness about recognizing and remembering the unknown. I love it. Because sometimes there's this idea that if you're known, you're important. But in God's world, He's not worried about if you're known or not. He's okay with you being unknown. There are times in life where it's okay to be unknown. On the lighter side, a man called up a local armory to get a report on the number and status of the weapons and vehicles. A private in the army, lower ranking official, answered the phone and said, "We've got 3 Jeeps, 4 tanks, 500 rifles, and a ton of ammunition. Oh, and we also have 2 Cadillacs for the fat generals." There was silence. Then the response on the other end of the phone. Private, do you know who I am? The response was, no, sir. He said, I am General Weston. Silence on the other end. The private answers, General, do you know who I am? To which the response was, no. The private says, see you later, fatty. There are times when it's good to be unknown. On the more serious side, there was a preacher years ago in Germany. His name was Mr. Jean Frederick Oberlin. He was traveling by foot in winter when he was caught in a pretty severe snowstorm. He soon lost his way in the blowing snow and feared he would freeze to death. In despair, he sat down, not knowing which way to turn. It wasn't long, a man came along in a wagon and rescued this preacher. He took him on to the next village and made sure he would be cared for. As the man prepared to journey on, Mr. Oberlin said, the preacher said, tell me your name so that I may at least have you in grateful remembrance before God. The man, who by now had recognized this preacher, said, you're a minister. Please tell me the name of the Good Samaritan. To which the preacher said, I cannot do that, for it is not given in the scriptures. This man responded, until you can tell me his name, please permit me to withhold mine. But we kind of live in a day and age where I'm not going to serve the Lord unless I get recognized. If you don't say, Mr. So-and-so, stand up. You made a dish for the meal. I'm done serving the Lord. If you breathe today, stand up just so you get recognized. So we're not offending people today. We live in a mindset that I'm not going to serve Jesus unless somebody recognizes me. That's not the way it ought to be, folks. I'll be honest with you, I don't like being one of the main speakers. I like to just kind of be behind the scenes and talk to people and sweep the floors, and I don't like cleaning dishes, but we'll do those type of things. It's okay to be the guy kind of behind the scenes doing things. Hebrews 11, let's look at it. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, for us refined people, what do we call that chapter in the Bible? It's come to be called what? The faith chapter, or even a step further, many have called it the Hall of Faith. And so I think when I was a junior church teacher, a lot of names like Abraham and Joseph and Moses, those are the people that we hold those flashcards up. And the kids, they sit and listen like, oh yeah, I know him. And you have all these what we call big names. We come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. And Paul, I believe, writes this, and what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Next two words, help me out. And others. Now get what happened to these others. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. It almost seems like they had the opportunity to be delivered, but they said, uh-uh. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse number 36, next two words. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Get what happened to these others. They were stoned. Let's put it in perspective. A lot of times we read these words and we're kind of disconnected from it. My understanding is that when people got stoned, it wasn't people standing around throwing little rocks at them. My understanding is that they were kneeling down and people would come and they would take large rocks and they would stand and they would take those rocks and stand above that person and they would smash the skulls of the people that they were stoning. I would not say that would be a pretty way to go. If you read about Saul, he held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen because they didn't want to get them dirty, because it was ugly, it was gory. But these others, the Bible says they were stoned. Get the next one. They were sawn asunder. You read a lot of different things. Some said they were sawn from head
to foot.
Some said they were sawn in half. I don't know either way. It sounds pretty nasty to me. But I'll tell you this. If I were sawn asunder, I'd kind of like people to know who I am. Hey, did you know? By faith, Eric, when he preached at Camp in Canada, Brother Johnston gathered a whole bunch of people and they took him out and they sawn asunder. And everybody 2,000 years later reads about Brother Ramus, but no, they didn't even have a name mentioned. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and that's not the type of apparel back in the day. Yeah, I got my sheepskin robe. I got my goatskin garb. No, my understanding is that they would take believers and stick them in these skins. They would sew up the skins of these animals and so forth, and as they'd be out in the heat, they would constrict and suffocate these people together to death. I don't think that's a pretty way to go, but here's people that went through this. They were destitute, they were afflicted, they were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. But they simply had this. They were just others. I guess we need to fight this mentality of saying, I need to be recognized. And I'm going to help everyone, I think, if you'll allow the Word of God to speak to you, from the youngest to the oldest, I think if we soak this in, this will be a true help to us. I'm one of the underdog type guys. I like the underdogs. I don't know how familiar you are with, March Madness. And that's probably my favorite sporting event. And I like when the team that nobody knows kind of comes out of nowhere. It might be a team like St. Bonaventure. A couple years ago, they won a game, and then they won another game, and they won. I couldn't spell it. I didn't know where they were located. But I kind of jumped on their bandwagon because here's kind of a lower-scale team, and they were beating the teams that ought to have been there. And it's kind of like that idea just, you know what, it's an underdog. It's somebody that nobody knows about, but yet they step up to the plate, if you will. The Bible gives us a whole bunch of names. People say, Brother Ramus, how do you know everybody's name? You look in the Bible, just start reading, you're going to find a whole bunch of names. I think God wanted to put names there because everybody has a story and everybody's significant. And so I taught New Testament survey for several years in our college, and I always had the students do a 2-page paper on a lesser-known Bible character. Because I think lesser-known people are pretty important. And they would come to me and say, Brother, I picked Antipas, or I picked Sopater, or I picked Gaius, or I picked this person. And I could only find a half a page of information or a page of information. I said, keep digging. Because there's more where it comes from. Now flip over to Judges chapter 7. When you think of the book of Judges, Charles, when you think of the book of Judges, what name comes to mind? This is for Charles. Don't help him out. This is his quiz. Are you Haven people? Quiet down over there. Any judges come to mind? I'm sorry? Other than Gideon. Yeah, you don't steal my sermon. Gideon. All right, well, he's going to steal my sermon right there. All right, so Brother Nico. Samson, all right, very good. Any others? Where's Aiden? Right there, yeah. Ehud, yeah. I remember hearing about Ehud when I was a kid. It said Ehud stabbed Fatty and the dirt came out. That's how I remember Ehud, all right. Let me see here. Brother Ryan, he's digging real fast to find another judge. I saw that. We already said Samson. You can't steal somebody else's thunder. Any other ones? Everybody's like scurrying through the scriptures real fast. They're fun stories, if you will. Now, there's some pretty ugly happenings in the book of Judges. But I have my oldest son, name is Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. Look at Judges chapter number 7. I think most of us know the story, but we think of Samson and Jephthah and these men. And they're listed in what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. But I love even when Gideon was approached, the angel came to him and says, "You're a mighty man of valor." And I think Gideon's looking around like, "Who are you talking about? I'm the least in my father's house." But we know the story. He gathers the people of Israel, 32,000 men gathered together. He said, "That sounds like a pretty big army." The problem is, if you read in the Bible, you'll find the Midianites had 135,000 men. Quite a vast difference. And so Gideon's thinking, "I'm outnumbered, but 32,000 will do okay." I think most of us know the story. That was whittled down to 10,000, and that was whittled down to 300. And God did a great victory for Gideon. But somewhere in the story, there's a guy that we forget. Let's look at Judges chapter 7. So for sake of going to the story, because I've got 17 minutes, let's go to verse 9. And when I pause, I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank and shout out the name of the individual that we come to. Kids, help us out with this. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him," speaking to Gideon, "Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with," a little bit louder, "go thou with thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host. Then went he down with," one more time, "that guy, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host." We know the story. I'm going to kind of escape from going through the entire story, but we're going to talk about that guy. It's interesting, I've read the story of Gideon over and over again, and as I was thinking about lesser known characters, thinking about being a person that the Lord would have me to be, I came across this guy, and to be honest, I didn't know how to say his name. I was like, is it Fura? Is it Pahura? And for the windsucker or hacker, as you call it, hoorah, I don't know. I was practicing that, I don't know how well it came out. So I had to look up how to say his name. So the proper name pronunciation, here we go, is Pura. Okay, let's try that together. Pura. So here's my title. I'm going to give one for the refined folks. You can put yourself in one of the categories, all right? For the refined folks today, we'll call the title Ponder the Path of Pura. Okay, that's refined. For us, not so refined, immature, that would be me, we're going to give you a title I think you'll remember. Are you ready for this? We're going to call it Hip Hip Pura. All right, so we can remember, ponder the path. Are you with me, Matthew? And you did breakfast this morning, right? All right, so I have to keep you awake. I'll spit on you and you'll get some holy water upon you. So now we know his name. This is the guy we're going to talk about. What does his name mean? That's another good question, so I had to look that up because a lot of the times in the Bible you'll see name meanings. So here we go. This one kind of threw me off. His name means foliage. I'm like, oh, that's impressive. So what was your mom thinking? What was your dad thinking? I'm thinking, right now we're going on the feminine side of things because I just named my son Foliage. It goes a step further. His name only means foliage, but it also means ornamentation. Oh boy, this is getting more feminine as we go. But the more I studied it, I began to realize what this ornamentation mindset is. All right, so if you've ever been to an upscale, upper class restaurant, you'll go there and they bring out, if you're going to do like a prime rib or a steak, they bring out the platter, they got the prime rib there, they got the vegetable of the day, the potato of the day, and then sitting on the plate, Brother Kevin, there's something else sitting there on the plate. It's pura. I'm not joking. I'm trying to figure out what is this. So that little garnish, that little green thing that they put there, when I was a kid, I thought it was part of the meal. I grabbed it. No. Don't. That's just for show, decoration, ornamentation. What you do is you take that little pura. You're going to remember this, I promise. You're going to take that little pura, you set it off to the side, and you dig into the main dish. The application to that is this. You and I
are just puras. The real deal is Him. Everything that I do is ought to bring honor and glory to the main one. I'm supposed to be there. People look and say, well, there's something different about Him. But at the end of the day, they put me aside and the attention is directed to Him. I'm just a pura. Hip hip, pura. Refined folks, ponder the path of pura. Let me help you. Number one, if we're going to be pondering the path, or we're going to say hip hip. Some are with me. This is good. Where's Hillary? Hip hip. All right, all right, all right. Number one, Pura was a servant. Only two verses mention his name, and simultaneous with his name, it says this in verse number 10, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pura, next two words, thy servant. End of verse 11, then went he down with Pura, next two words, his servant. So it makes it pretty clear that all about his life was he simply was a servant. May I say this? What our world needs today is people that are willing to serve, serve, serve. Everybody wants to be recognized. When we have the bus ride, bus route, everybody wants to be up in front telling the story. But oh, on those wintry days when we serve ramen noodles and the kids don't like them and they dump them on the floor and the bus captain and his wife head home and the other workers head home, guess what Mr. Ben gets to do? When everybody else is going home to get their Sunday afternoon, Ben, what do you get to do? Mop the bus. That is so exciting. You say, Brother Ramus, I'm just training for the ministry. Why do I need to mop the bus? I'll tell you why you need to mop the bus, because that's what servants do. And when we have work party, you say, Brother Ramus, you're the preacher. Yeah, I'm the preacher. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter when I go home, because when work party hits, there's a Eric, you're out in the field hauling trees. The last three Mondays, I've been out hauling trees as we're clearing fields. And it's okay, because if we're going to be a pura, part of being a pura is simply being a servant. Here's the beauty. From the youngest to the oldest, we can all be puras. You know what, as we work in different situations in our church, and I mentioned this, I think yesterday, we run 18 buses every Sunday morning to pick up kids for Sunday school. We'll bring in 300 to 400 on a Sunday. And when we step into those homes, I'll be honest with you, most of the teenagers I work with, they don't really care how well I preach. They're not going to say, oh, wow, look at the ensemble. They can sing so nice, and they're never flat, they're never sharp, and they just got all these things. They know how to crescendo, and they know how to mezzo forte, and they know, I don't even know what I'm talking about, but it sounds good. They really don't care. When Andrew goes to be a junior high youth pastor here pretty quick out in Virginia, and he's out there and he's teaching, they're really not going to care how well he sings. You know what these young people are going to need? They're going to need a young man that's going to go in there not to impress anybody, not to have this perfect three-point sermon and a poem. They just need a servant. Young man, we used to come to church. Ben knows what I'm talking about. Got a rough home, I think 7, 8, 9 kids in the home, and it's filled with drugs and all kinds of nonsense. And I took him on a trip 2 summers ago. We were up in Michigan, and long story short, he broke his nose while we were on the trip on a trampoline. We were having a good time. I take the bus, just him and I, down to urgent care. And while we were there, I think the Lord just put this together. It was just him and I for the next 3 or 4 hours, and this young man told me his story. Told me, Mr. Ramus, I hate my dad. Oh, you shouldn't do that. But then he began to tell me why he hated his dad. I still don't think it's right, but for a 15, 16-year-old, humanly speaking, he has a good reason to hate his dad. And what that did to me, pastors, made me step back. And you know what? I think I'll be a little more patient with that young person. I think I'll be a little more loving with that young person. I think I'll be a little more prayerful for that young person because now I know his story. He doesn't care how well I preach. It just means if at 1 o'clock in the morning he calls and says, I need help. Am I going to get out of my comfy bed and go into Gary, Indiana and sit down in that home and say, hey, I'm here to help you. Are you with me today? I'm not saying we shouldn't work on our preaching. I'm not saying we shouldn't have good music. I'm saying if we're going to be a pura, we have to be a servant. Bible colleges are supposed to train people for full-time Christian Andrew didn't get to preach a whole lot the first 3 years of college, did you? You know where Andrew worked? Tell him where he worked for the first 3 years in the junior church. Special needs. And he loved it. Small bus route, Maryville, Indiana. And this year I said, all right, let's change some things. Get you preaching a little bit. Stir it up. But that's not our priority, is to just train people that can preach a good sermon. Train people for full-time Christian service. I'm glad for good preaching. Amen. Thank you for making me look bad. I love it. But it's not about singing. It's about serving. And we're looking for people. It's been a blessing coming in. People in the kitchen, people here, nurseries. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to go to the nursery. And we just get together. You know why? Because we can all serve one another. That's what it's about. If you go to the nursing home, we were able to start 4 nursing home services this year. And you know what? You go in there and you serve people. You say they sleep through the time. It's all right. We're there still to serve. One day my time's going, and I hope people come visit me. Poorer was a servant. Bus kids need a servant. Nursing home folks need a servant. Churches need servants. Our politicians are, I think, in Canada, called civil. Now you're chuckling because you know most of it revolves around who? Them. And I think it's easy to say, well, the policemen and the fire department, all that, it's all about them and the government officials. But hold, be careful. Let us not have the same mentality when it comes into church. I find myself, even in my home, hey, Rosanna, do this, and Gideon, do this, and Titus, do this, and Marissa, do this, and Karis, do this. And sometimes I'll walk into my home expecting everybody to serve me because, after all, I'm the head of the home. Wrong. My job is to serve my wife. My job is to serve my children. And it's all about being a servant. Even our church meetings are called church. Like, oh, Brother Ramus, that's for America. No. It's for, I think you'll have worship service on your sign. So guess what? God has given you a place in your area that you get to serve. You say, I'm tired. I came from work. Guess what? You still get to serve because we get to serve him. It's not about us being served. Amen. This is good stuff. Number 2. This one might be the most important one. Number 2. Look again at our text, verse 10. God is talking to Gideon. He says this, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host. Middle of verse 11. Then went he down with Purah his servant. Here is Gideon, the leader. He's supposed to be the one out in the forefront. He's the one supposed to be courageous and bold, and everyone's going to look to him. You've kind of seen the movies where the guys are downtrodden, and they're kind of there and discouraged, and all of a sudden, out of the woods, from the distance, on this white horse, comes the leader, and everybody starts to stand up. Because the leader has arrived, and he's going back and forth. Come on! And they're raising the swords and the shield. I don't see this here. Because God says to Gideon, if you fear to go down, in the next verse, Gideon goes down. So that gives the indication he was afraid. I mean, am I reading this wrong? And I think Maybe Pura saw this. And he sat back and maybe he saw those fleece moments where Gideon was a little bit uncertain about what to do. So wet fleece, dry fleece, full bowl, no water in the bowl. And he's maybe looking saying, my leader's a little bit uncertain right now. My leader's a little bit fearful. I think what I'm going to do is show him support. And I might stop with this when I feel like I need to. But Pura was a support. Kids, look here just for a second. Look right here. All kids, teenagers, look right here. Sometimes your parents are going to have a bad day. They're allowed to. I don't know if every day's a good day in the McSwiggin household. She's like, oh, no, if you only knew. It's your brother Brandon, you never have bad days. It's like, he's laughing. Does anyone never have a bad day? Pastor Johnson, 30-some years, you've had probably just one bad day. Now watch me. Kids, look here. What your parents need is for you to come alongside and say, I will support you. That's not a bad thing to do. You're looking at me like, what's this guy talking about? Husbands, look here for a second. Sometimes our wives are going to have bad days. I see a lot of smiles right now. Ladies are like, lay it on them. And my wife's not here. I told her to come for the good preaching, so she'll be here at 11. I don't want her to hear me preaching about myself. And my wife is a busy lady. She works a couple days in the office. She deals with me. She deals with the kids. I don't know how many girls in the dorm, 30, 35 girls during the school year. Lots of drama mama. Sometimes I come home, and there I could tell there's a little stress factor, and my job is not to elevate the stress. My job is to alleviate the stress. And so what I can do is say, you know what? Sit down, put your feet up, and go to Tim Hortons, to get you a coffee or a tea and bring a smile to her face. That's not a bad thing to do once in a while. All right, husband, let's try it. Let's try amen on three. One, two, three. That was kind of weak, but thank you, Pastor, for supporting that. Wives, good preaching now. Here we go. Shake that bush. Sometimes your husband has bad days. And the list goes on. We live in a day and age where it's easy to not support those in our lives. I have become a texter. And I think I'm up to about 1,100 names in my prayer book. And randomly, occasionally, when I pray for certain preachers, I'll send them a quick text and just say, hey, thinking of you all today, praying for you. You say, why do you do that? Because there's about four or five guys scattered around the country that will send me a text. Hey, Brother Ramos, I was praying for you and your family and your ministry today, wherever you are. And you know what it does to me? It kind of just gives me that pat on the back, maybe a kick in the pants. And just a little bit of an encouragement to say, somebody has my back today. Because sometimes, as I mentioned yesterday in our session, I have bad days, I have low times, I get discouraged. But I tell you what, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when you have somebody supporting you. And Pura saw his general at a low time. I'm asking you today, you that are in your churches, I'm asking you from New Hope, blow up his phone. Blow it up by saying, praying for you and Mrs. Pastor. We're praying for you day in, day out, every Sunday morning. I've made it a habit, my pastor and his wife get a text. I'm praying for you as you teach and as you preach. It's something that's become part of my routine in the last 2 or 3 years. I got people all around I just want to pray for. This week, I'm going to get some of your names and your numbers. I want to write them down. You know what I want to do? I want to be able to encourage you. I can support you. I don't know your needs. It's not my business, but I want to be on your team. Missionaries come through and they line up their family and they all sing like, oh, what a beautiful family. I'll tell you why they're there. They want support. Because when they're on the field somewhere, they're hoping to get a letter or a love offering or a gift of some sort that says, you know what, back here in our church, we've been praying for you. We've been thinking of you. And if you're on the, Ben was a missionary 12 years over in Belarus, Russia. You know what, I'm sure they got those on occasion. It was a big deal. You know what, our homes should be places of support. Our churches should be places of support. Our relationships should be places of support. Can I say this? I don't know your life story, but I tell you what, it wouldn't be a bad thing on a regular basis to say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to text them a quick message. I love you. I'm praying for you. You say we're allowed to do it. I think we ought to do that. Because sometimes we just need support. Blow up your pastor's phone, because I know, I see the guys on their phones. I don't have my phone with me. You have my phone? Probably. That's not wrong. But take one of those nonsense texts that you're doing, young people, and send one your way to your parents. Today. I got through two. Let me just give you the other two and we'll shut up. Because Pura was next, he was silent. You don't ever hear him say anything in the scriptures. You ever heard of the silent partner? That guy's pretty important when it comes to soul winning. Because you've been there, and right when you're talking to people, here come the kids. And that's about the time the silent partner takes the kids outside and plays kickball with them. He goes out there and completely removes the distraction so you can deal with the person's salvation. And when that silent partner's outside, comes back in, and the people are in there with the tears flowing down their face, they just accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Both of you work together. You say, well, I didn't get to lead him to the Lord. You were a big help. You were a Pura. And the last one is Pura was okay with standing in the shadows. Standing in the shadows. I'll be done, but as the 300 men stood around the camp of Midian, Gideon gave them the pitchers and the lanterns and the trumpets. They blew the trumpets, smashed the pitchers, let your light so shine. And all of a sudden the shout went up, the sword of the Lord and a Pura! Nope. You go to a lot of hotels today, you pull out those drawers and there's little Bibles in there. They don't say property of Pura, right? The Gideons. So when my son would go on trips with me, I'm like, take it, it's yours, it's got your name on it. Unless it wasn't a King James version of the Bible, of course, which most aren't now. I'm done, but I hope you get the point. Our Lord Jesus could have taken on any form when he came to this earth. But the Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant, of a Pura. And I think this is what our homes are missing. And I'm raising my hand first. Because we got sometimes this mindset of like, if it's not coming my way, it's not worth it at all. Kids, this would step up your game at home, and you'll find that your parents aren't so bad. I'm going to tell you, with your mom and dad sitting here, text them this week and just let them know, honestly, from the depth of your heart, Mom and Dad, I love you. I appreciate you. You're like, I'm 18. I don't do that. You ought to do it. Where's Caleb? Do you have a phone yet? Good. So guess what? You get to do what old people do. We just talk. Like for real. You just say, Mom, I just want to stop and thank you for all the things you've done. I love you, Mom. That's what Christian kids ought to do. And guess what will happen? As you grow as a young person, you come to your church and you just kind of think, huh? Pastor, I'm at church today. It's called church service. I'm here to support you. Whatever you need, sign me up. You say, Brother Amos, do you practice? I try. Pastor Mitchell's loading me up. It's okay. I told him, I said, forgive me if I don't get it all done, but I'm going to try. Because I want to be a Pura. I'm not a pastor. I'm not the son of a pastor. I'm not a deacon. I'm not the son of a deacon. But I can tell you this, I can be a servant. And I trust we can all be a Pura. So here we go. For the refined, I hope you'll ponder the path of Pura. But for us fun-loving people, You ready? Last time. Hip, hip.
Lord, help us today. Thank you for your blessings. I pray that you'd use this as you have in my heart. I want to be a pura. I want to be a servant. I want to be a support. I'm okay with being silent, and I want to stand in the shadows. Forgive me when I don't. Forgive me when I'm looking for recognition. Forgive me when I feel like I need to be the leader, the man in charge. I just want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon him the form of a servant. And when he did, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Let God do what he will in our lives if we're willing to simply be a pura. Help us, Lord, in Christ's name.